Good morning, everybody. Hello. Our scripture reading today is from Genesis 37, 2 through 13. I'm not sure what the little b means. Maybe someone will tell me later. And from Ephesians 4, 31 through 32. It can be found in pages 32 and 909 in the Pew Bible. Roll that thing. I'm just going to read it from up there. Please tell me you have it. Oh, come on. All right, 37, 2 through 13. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bila, and the sons of Zilpah, and his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my half sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." Mr. Popular. His brother said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." I believe that was the last verse, right? Yeah, 1 through 13. No, I'm not done. When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in his mind. Now his brothers had gone to graze their flocks near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. Okay, next is Ephesus, or Ephesians, and what was it, 4, 31 through 32. Did I get the wrong one? Oh, did I miss 17? I'm sorry. Sorry, I'm old. 17 through 28. Yeah, whatever. All right, 17. You should really have somebody younger do this. "They have moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.' So Joseph went after his brothers, and they found him near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, he plotted to kill him." Is that it? Nope. Through 28. Come on, guys. When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their lands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him down into the cistern here in the desert, but don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers and stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe that he was wearing, and they took him and threw him in the cistern. Now the cistern was empty, and there was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. Okay, now on to Ephesians. We could have just given me the whole Bible this morning. Ephesians 4, 31 through 32. 31 through 32. Here we go. "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Bless the reading of his word.
Amen. Good job. you look carefully into the lives of the people in the Scripture, there's some strange things that you will discover. And one of those things is that you will actually see yourself more clearly. It's true for this ancient Hebrew named Joseph. Joseph is a remarkable story, and we'll be talking about his life for the next 6 Sundays. There is no narrative in the Scripture that's more carefully told than the story of Joseph. There's a reason for that. He played an essential part in how we see and understand faith, both for the Hebrew people and for ourselves, because unlike any other Bible account given to us, we have this attachable episode of Joseph's life. Other than David, we know more about Joseph than anyone else in the Scripture. We get to see his life from adolescence through young adulthood, through middle adulthood, through old age. Anybody relate? I think we can identify with Joseph somewhere along the way, can't we? And like Joseph, we're all on a journey. And if we live, it will take us through all these stages of life. I want to reflect on Joseph's life in all of them, and the issue of Joseph's life keeps coming back to the issues in our own life. So I want you to find yourself in Joseph's story today, his stage of adolescence. Some of you are in that stage, others of you remember it. The part of the story is about teenagers. And this teenager named Joseph. Now, the story is going to go beyond adolescence, and we're going to actually talk about what it means to dream. Dreaming is what adolescents do best. Dreaming about who they're going to be and what they're going to do and who they will become. And to feel like your dreams are misunderstood. Because a lot of adolescents have dreams that people don't really understand. The story begins, Joseph is 17 years old. His father helped Joseph to look real good. We used to say when we were teenagers, real bad, and that meant real good. Anybody remember that? His father gave him a radical coat. It matters to 17-year-olds what they wear, doesn't it? And it matters to 17-year-olds how they look, doesn't it? And Joseph looked really bad. Or good. The King James Version says that it was a coat of many colors, and many of you learned that version of the story. Most of us always have this picture of this Joseph walking around wearing this kind of rainbow coat. There's a famous musical by Andrew Lloyd Webber called Joseph the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. Unfortunately, it wasn't. King James Version was translating an old Latin version, which is the Vulgate. And that came from an old Greek version called the Septuagint, and that was translated into Hebrew, and it got wrong here in the translation. The actual wording says that it was a coat of long sleeves. Isn't that interesting? In ancient Israel, the long look was the fashion. And the longer the sleeves, that made you cool. So I got like long sleeves. right? And whoever had the long coat did the least amount of work. That's how it worked. They lived a life of leisure. You see, long sleeves apparently weren't for working in. Jacob apparently didn't ask much work of Joseph. Joseph didn't have to do much at all. So it wasn't disappointing to Joseph to have the coat with long sleeves, because that meant that he didn't have to work much. And all the other brothers had to do all the work. Anybody know what that's like? Sisters as well. And he had 11. You know, most of us, I think, like to picture Joseph wearing this coat of many colors. I do, and many of you do. And so just forget that I even told you that it wasn't a coat of many colors. And you can just imagine Joseph wearing that coat if you'd like. But whatever the coat looked like, whatever it was gorgeous. And more than anything, what it was a symbol of his father's love to Joseph. He was the favorite. And he knew it. And it was draped over him like a rainbow of delight. It's a good gift. There's no more crucial gift than a parent to give a child this gift of delight. I delight in you. And that's what he had given to Joseph. Gordon Cosby has said the first and foremost responsibility of all parents is to enjoy their children. To give them unmistakable evidence that their children are precious, treasured, valued in their eyes, and to give them unmistakable sense that God's love for them also takes delight in them. And Joseph knew that he was loved. You know, the calling of all of us as adults is to clothe the young ones with delight and this sense of God's delight. The truth is that if we just for a moment today could lift the veil off of how we see ourselves and could glimpse just a moment of how God sees us, you know what would happen? Every single one of us in here would be wearing a coat of many colors. Every single one of us. Because God takes that much delight in each one of us. And Joseph's problem was not so much that he had this fabulous coat. The problem for Joseph was that he had 11 brothers and sisters, and who knows, or 11 brothers and who knows how many sisters. And the problem was that they didn't have a coat. Jacob had lots of kids, but he loved Joseph more than all the rest, and he let it show. And that was the seed of the crisis for Joseph's life. And you know what the crazy thing about all of this is? Jacob should have known better, shouldn't he have? I mean, really, think about it. Jacob had grown up with his father doting on his brother. And Jacob didn't have parents who loved him enough. And Jacob should have figured this out. You don't do this. But Jacob passed on that pain to all of his children, except for one. How sad. How common. Over and over again, we see this in families. One generation has a sickness, and if their children don't deal with it, then they act out the same sickness in themselves, and they pass it on to their children who pass it on to theirs. And the Bible says that the sins of the father are upon the heads of the children. Isn't that interesting? Generation to generation, we pass it on. And how many of you said, when I have kids, I'm never going to say that to them? And then you have kids, and you said, oh, I can't believe I said that to them. Right? When we don't deal with the sickness, and we don't deal with the sin, folks, you're guaranteed that those who come after you will deal with the sickness and the sin. So Joseph, the teenager, through no fault of his own, has the sickness and has the sin in his life. And Joseph, the teenager, like all adolescents, is dealing with these problems about his parents and his siblings. And how do I deal with this? Too many kids have too many problems in families today, and part of it is that his mother has died. Part of it is that his father has doted on him and engulfed him and spoiled him. And part of it is that his brothers, who naturally resent him for being the favorite, come to hate him for his dreams. The story of Joseph is the story of dreams, and that's what we're going to be talking about for the next 6 weeks. There are 6 dreams in all in this long account, and we hear 2 of them today. The dreams of Joseph's adolescence, the dreams about himself. I want you to think about that. When you're an adolescent, you dream, but you dream mostly about you, about what your life will be, and about what you will become, and about how wonderful life will be for you. And the dreams are bright and beautiful dreams for Joseph. And most teenagers have bright and beautiful dreams. But adolescence is especially a fertile ground for envisioning a bright future and dreaming. It's a season when every young person is called to separate from parents a little bit and imagine what they can become on their own. What I can do as my person and my body and my life, and it's my dream, and it's especially good if God gives the dream. God is whispering dreams to young people among us, folks. God is whispering dreams about who they can be and how they can imagine themselves becoming something and someone who will make a difference in the world. Can you dream with them? Can you encourage them in their dreams? We need to help inspire them to dream more. And now Joseph's dreams, it's a big one. He's got a sheaf of grain, and it's being bowed down to by the other sheaves, and then again, himself being bowed to by the sun and the moon and the stars. And if you tell these dreams to your psychiatrist, he will put a note on his pad, and it's called narcissism. And Joseph's having these big, great dreams. But they were true. And they were given to Joseph by God, and God intended that this young man be a great leader. And literally, his family would bow down to him. Literally, they would. You'll see. And if God gives you a dream, it's true. It's true. Do you listen to your dreams? The dreams you have while you sleep, some of them are crazy. Forget those dreams. Many of those dreams are from God telling you about yourself. Listen to the dreams that you can imagine under God. Listen to the dreams that you can imagine under God. Listen to the dreams about your life. What might your life yet become? Listen to the dreams that can stumble on God's dream for your life. But I want to tell you something. Be careful who you tell your dreams to. Joseph wasn't too smart about this. He seems to think that his brothers want to hear how they're going to worship him one day. And he tells them one dream, and they hate him for it. And no sooner he has another dream, and he trots down to breakfast, and he tells them about that dream too, and they despise him. Joseph is one of those little siblings, you know, who just live to make their big brothers and sisters angry at them all the time. Maybe his father's made him feel so special, he just can't imagine why anybody wouldn't want to hear the latest on how special he is. You know, had we been his big brothers and sisters, I imagine that we probably would have thought about selling him into slavery too. Don't you think? Let's get rid of the little guy. We would have been wrong. Just as they were wrong. One day they saw him coming a long distance away, and they said, here comes that dreamer. They laid out their plans. When he gets here, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to strip him and beat him, and we're going to throw him into that cistern over there and leave him to die. We've had enough of him. Their little brother, the big dreamer. We'll take his precious coat, we'll dip it in goat's blood, and we'll take it home and show our father. What will he think about his dear little son then? Did it ever occur to them to ask, why is this kid so self-centered? His mother had died. His father had pampered him like crazy. And there's more. You know what the biggest part of it was? He was 17. Right? He was 17. He was young. He was living in the season of life when dreams are huge and big and where you stretch your stuff and you're trying to be somebody and you make a lot of judgment mistakes about how you do that. He was 17. And teenage Joseph was wrong about some things, but far more wrong were his brothers about him. And they cut him no slack, and they gave him no guidance, and they showed him no mercy. And this young man going through a stage in life which most of us have had to go through as a volatile and vulnerable time. It's a wonderful time. But it's a hard time too, isn't it? There's a great play called Happy Days. One of the characters says, adolescence is when they blindfold you and put you on a pogo stick in the middle of a minefield and wish you good luck. That's adolescence. Annie Dillard says that while your moods as a little child come and go according to what happens to you, your feelings during adolescence last so long, they leave stains. It's a wonderful, fearful time, adolescence. And for all his big talk, somebody should have talked to Joseph, corrected him, you know, chewed him out, laughed off, put him to work, ignored him. And instead they all but killed him, ended up selling him, selling their own brother as a slave. And now please don't misunderstand, sometimes when troubled adolescents, and for that matter troubled adults, come into deepest trouble, What they need most is for a family to have a tough response. Sometimes it closes doors. There are parents I know who blame themselves for their children's bad choices. The blame isn't there. The response that's most loving, perhaps, is most severe. We're not talking about that kind of circumstance. Joseph was not that kind of kid. What we're talking about is the vast majority of people, many of them teenage people, who are wrong in some ways, and they deserve a little patience and maybe a little corrective instruction from adults and maybe some support and encouragement, not something we always get from our adults with our teenagers. And like Joseph's brothers, we don't see these loved ones mistake for what they are, but instead we lash out at them in anger. And so many of us have been participants in hurting dreams and killing off dreams, when in fact what we've been called to do is help people mature in their dreams. I want to say some words to those of you who are Josephs among us. I'm speaking to those of you who know what it means to dream big dreams. And somebody came along well, they stripped you of your rainbow coat and they beat you down. They sold you away, all because you had a big dream. I know many teenagers have been there, but you know what? Many adults are wondering if their dreams are ever going to be fulfilled. They've heard God's voice say to them, yes, and they've heard other people scream, no. And too often what happens is we just let our dreams die. Is it any wonder that our youth just don't dream about what they might be? Is it any wonder that a recent study showed that even among church youth, one out of every five is down on himself? Depressed and considering suicide. One out of five. And youth aren't the only ones. As long as we live in this vulnerable state, I know some adults who've been stripped of their robe too, and they don't feel God's favor around them at all, and they've had bright visions of what they might become and be in God's eyes, and they've been beaten and crushed and sold away. And what do you do when your dreams have been taken away? I want to point to the end of today's story. I want to ask you to look at a 17-year-old young man. He's stripped down. He's bleeding. Don't you think he's crying? I believe he is. And they're leading him away to what he believes is the end of his life. And I want you to think, too, about an old father whose heart is broken. Don't you know? When he's told the news that his son is dead. And I want you to think about 10 brothers. I bet they've got a little guilt. They're going to have to live with this. They're going to have to carry that around for the rest of their lives. And that's how the story ends today. Pay attention. It's not how God's story ends. Your story is where it is today. And I don't know, but that some of you are feeling like your story is kind of dark. But I've got news for you, folks. God's not finished yet. God's not done. There's a whole lot more to this story. And he doesn't know it now, but there's going to come a day when he will laugh aloud to see his brothers again. And there will be a father who will laugh aloud to see his son again. And they don't know it now, but there's going to come a day when they will bow down to him. And he's going to offer them full forgiveness. And this 17-year-old who thinks his life is over, this 17-year-old is going to grow and he's going to change and he's going to see new sights and new heights and he's going to wear a robe that's brighter than any robe his father could ever have given him. Oh, what a robe. Hang on to your dreams, people. Don't ever give up your dreams. The dreams given deepest are the dreams that God has for you. And no matter how dark the hour might be, God's dreams are true. You know, there was another man who was seized violently by people who could have loved him. And his robe was stripped too. And he was sold. Not for 20 coins, but for 30. Not to be a slave, but to die. And if there are any here who feel misunderstood, who feel that their dreams are not being heard, why don't you look to him? Okay? Ask from him, learn from him, and wait on the Lord who gives you your deepest dreams and in his time makes all the deepest dreams of God come true. Just wait. Let's pray. We thank you, loving God, for gracing our minds with bright dreams of who we might be and what we might become. We thank you that you permitted yourself in flesh to be defeated and sold so that our dreams may come all the more true in Christ. Grant us, God, not to be afraid of what might be. Grant us instead to cling to the vision that you've given us and make us so that we might live faithful lives toward that dream that we know has come from you. And let us wait on your love, which fulfills all our dreaming. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.